Let's go to chapter 20, Revelation 20. Only three chapters to go. We'll try, I say try, to get through the chapter, this whole chapter tonight. We'll see how that goes. Let's read the first 15 verses. I tell you what, before we do that, I think what would be a good idea to do is to kind of catch you up on where this chapter sits in time. So I'm going to use the visuals that I've used before. I was telling James I was looking for a chart, and there's all kinds of charts, and some of them are good, some of them are not so good, but I'm just going to use the visual. If you picture the wall over there as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in time, it's approximately 2,000 years ago, all right? So, you know, the book of Acts comes after that, and that's where you have the beginnings of the church. And for the last approximately, from the wall, death, burial, resurrection, to here, edge of the pulpit, the last approximately 2,000 years, we often call the church age, because God is building His church, and anybody can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter male, female, doesn't matter how old you are. Anybody can be saved by simply trusting in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did over there. And I emphasize that. It's not our works. You can't get saved by what you do. You get saved by believing what He did. So the last 2,000 years, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 give you seven churches. And if you were in the study in the back, we laid out how those seven churches give you seven different periods of church history. What was the last church, anybody? Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now, I think that's a characteristic. Lukewarm is a characteristic of churches in this present day. That does not mean we have to be lukewarm. That is characteristic of churches, generally speaking. I mean, that's the truth, folks. Now, here we are. Church age. Now, I really hope, we're about right here. Because I've used the edge of the pulpit here to be, anybody? Revelation 4, I saw a door open in heaven, and old John goes from here up, and you know what the first thing he sees? He sees God's throne. And he describes all that in chapter 4 and 5. All the things in heaven, the main feature of heaven being the Lord Himself. All right, now, here is what's next. By the way, if you're saved, where are you going? Amen. Now, this period right here is the tribulation. Now, in Revelation, we're past this time. In fact, there's Revelation, there's, anybody remember? How many accounts do we say that there are of the tribulation in the book of Revelation? Anybody remember? There's four. And you got the seals, the trumpets, the vials, and the activities of the Antichrist. Kind of like four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not obviously the same, but four accounts of tribulation, four accounts of the life of Christ. All right, so tribulation. Now, if you remember last week, we had the end, or whenever it was, we were in Revelation 19, we had the end of the tribulation. And what marks the end? Anybody help me out here? How do you know it's over? The Lord Jesus Christ and the armies from heaven come down. So heaven opens, comes down. Over here, rapture. We go up, tribulation here on earth, and then you're going to be riding a horse, if you're saved, in the armies behind the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got any people that want to ride a horse that never rode a horse? I've been on a horse, but it's fun. If you never rode a horse, get ready. It's going to be fun. So come down here, and the Lord, Revelation 19 is a pretty rough chapter. Because the Lord literally tramples His enemies. The Lord says, you had your time. Done. Sets up His kingdom here. Now, this is the fun part right here. From here, into the tribulation, to the wall, 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are when we get to chapter 20. We're right here. Okay? Right after the tribulation, the Lord has set up His kingdom, and you're going to see a little bit about that. So let's read chapter 20. Begin verse 1. I'll read the whole chapter, then we'll go through this. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. How long? You're going to see that a number of times here. 1,000 years. Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years to be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. And when the Lord emphasizes something, he's trying to make you remember. Look at verse 5, you'll see it again. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, hallelujah, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's the final, that's the devil's final meeting with the Lord, and he loses. Amen. You on the winning side? Amen. I'll say more about that in a minute. Verse 11. Total change here, what's going on here. But I think this is in time. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a whole lot here, so we will see how we do about getting through this chapter, but we'll do what we can. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you for help tonight, that you would give all of us understanding of these scriptures that we read. I don't want to say something that I shouldn't. I don't want to confuse anybody. And Lord, I know that we've got to rely on you completely to keep that from happening. I pray that you would give us clear understanding of what is obvious from these passages that we read, and help us to put pieces together so that we are very clear in understanding what is to come, so that we might be desirous to live for you and to tell others what's coming as well, so they can be saved. And we just ask for your help and that you be glorified tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's take a look here at, I'll just give you the first point. We're going to hop right into it. This first point tonight is the reign. Got three R's tonight. So the reign, and who's reigning? R-E-I-G-N, by the way. Who's reigning? This is the, how long is it? 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's say a few things here about who's mentioned here in the first three verses. You've got the devil, Satan, that old serpent. He's also called the dragon. Notice verse 2. Do you see the four titles for one individual? You see that? The devil is also called Satan. He's also called the dragon. In Genesis 3, we saw him the first time. What's he called? The serpent. So there's four titles for one individual there. Notice in verse 1, there's a great chain. They're going to bind him. And look what happens to him in verse 3. It says, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So where is the devil during this time here, this 1,000 years, everybody? Where is he? You want to remember this. The devil is not on earth. The devil is not influencing men on earth during the 1,000 years. I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but let's make sure we get that. During this 1,000 years where the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning, the devil is, help me out, he's chained up in the bottomless pit for the whole time till the very end of that 1,000 years. Now, I noticed, I'll come back to that here in a minute, but I noticed something here in verse 4 concerning this reign of Jesus Christ and who's reigning. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, watch this part. And I saw the souls of them that were, what's the word, folks? Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 4 describes those people that were in the tribulation, that refused the mark of the beast, that refused to worship the image of the beast. And what happened to them? They were beheaded. I find that interesting, beheading. I did a little research on this, and this is from just the last couple of months. The first one here is from November 9th of this past year, 2020. Headline, Militant Islamists Behead More Than 50 in Mozambique. So in the last couple months, you got people on earth that have been beheaded. In fact, you know a little bit about Islam. That seems to be their main way of execution is beheading. So isn't that something? You see how your Bible is right up with the modern news, isn't it? So here's another one. This one's from November 2nd, this past year. French schools reopen in mourning after beheading of teachers. You hear about this one? I'll give you the quick rundown of this. French schools held a nationwide minute of silence Monday in honor of a teacher who was beheaded for opening a class debate on free speech by showing students caricatures of the Prophet of Islam. And there was a 18-year-old student that was charged with killing the teacher, and then they beheaded the teacher. Isn't that something? So I say that because beheading is something that will be practiced during the tribulation. And I keep saying this, right now we're living in the warm-up. We're not in the tribulation yet. But I think that's why I say we're really close here. You're already seeing some of this stuff with beheading, now not being beheaded for the same reason in verse 4, but you're seeing how this is becoming common. You know what else is being common? This was more common probably a few months ago than now, but you go in certain places and you want to enter a certain place, a business, they take your temperature, and what do they scan? Your forehead. And then they say, oh, take some hand sanitizer in your hand. Now, we're not in a tribulation, folks. We're not there yet. But do you see the conditioning taking place right now for forehead? People have no problem with you sticking something right close to their forehead to get temperature. It's like, no big deal. And then you see how we're not there yet, but the conditioning is already happening. Are you with me? Isn't that something? Your Bible tells you all about this. So it should be no surprise. Let me pause here and ask you a question. Do you know the future? If you know your Bible, if you're a Bible believer, you know the future. You know your future as far as what's going to happen down here on earth when the rapture happens, after the rapture. You know what happens. If you're to drop dead tonight, hopefully you have no doubt where you're going. 1 John, Pastor mentioned this morning, tells you very plainly, you can know. If you know Jesus Christ, you know where you're going. No questions asked, because I got God's word on it. So if you know the future, now I say this for some good application for all of us right now. If you know the future, according to the Bible, what are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? You got people running around all over the place that are scared to death right now about what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, no. Yeah, are you scared? Pastor read this morning, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? If you're scared, that is not of God. God does not want you to be fearful. He wants you to be confident in, I know what's coming. I know that the worst thing that can happen to me is to die. But actually, if that's the worst thing that happens to me, the best thing's right after that. Heaven, right? I say that because I've talked to Christian people in the last few months, scared as can be, because, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? How about we all do what we should have been doing all the time? Trust the Lord. Take Him at His word. You got nothing to worry about. Trust God. Take Him at His word. Forget all that nonsense. All right? And it helps to turn off the TV. I'll tell you that. It's a little side note there. Okay. Let's go on here. Verse 5 here. I mentioned the 1,000 years. It says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So in verse 4, you got folks that died in the tribulation and were martyrs, refused the mark, refused to worship the image of the beast. And it says in verse 4, they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what's going to happen to those folks? They're going to have to come back when He comes back out of heaven, right? So they'll be in those armies and they'll reign. By the way, you know who else is going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? Do you know? Not only tribulation martyrs, but guess who else? Help me out, Brother Paul. Saved people are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. What you do now matters. Whether you live your life for the Lord or not. And it's going to determine your position in this millennial kingdom. Now I'll just be happy to be there. Amen? But the Lord may give you some authority in that kingdom or not based on what you're doing right now. What you're doing right now matters, folks. Absolutely matters, okay? Now, you got the rest of the dead not alive till the 1,000 years are finished. And then I want to say something about this 1,000 years, and we'll go on here. 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times in the passage. You see that? 1,000. So God repeats. It must be important. So I want to take time here now. Don is probably very familiar with this. I know Pastor is probably familiar with this. I'm going to get a little seminary-ish for a moment, only to show you something very important, okay? So we consider ourselves here as Bible believers to be what we call pre-millennial. Now, the two ladies back there, you ladies, tell me, Miley and Addie, the prefix pre means what? You don't know this. What's it mean? Before. Okay, this is really easy. Pre-millennial. That means that right now, we are living in the time before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're here, that's where the reign is, correct? So, pre-millennial is the Bible-believing position on when the 1,000 years happens. Now, there's another group of people called amillennialists. Anytime you put the letter A in front of a word, it makes it the opposite. So, guess what these people believe? There is no millennium. Time out, time out. I saw 6 times in Revelation 20, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Hold on. So where do they get this? To get to this position, here's what you have to say. Here's what you have to say. You have to say the 1,000 years mentioned 6 times in Revelation 20 is not literal. It's figurative. You get in dangerous territory when you assume something is not literal. And I'll tell you this. The Bible is to be taken literally, except, number one, where it is impossible to take it literally. Number two, where God tells you this is not literal, this is figurative. Let me give you a good example. John chapter 6, Jesus Christ says, "He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life." Something along those lines, right? Literal or figurative? Did anybody while he was here on earth eat his flesh and drink his blood? Nobody did. Is anybody doing it today? No! I don't care what the Roman Catholic Church tells you. They're not. So, therefore, the Lord was not speaking literally about his literal flesh and blood. What was he talking about? It was a figurative thing. And you know this, we take the Lord's Supper. It is symbolic, right? It's not the actual blood and body of Christ. It's symbolic of what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection. You with me on that? Okay, so be careful about, it must be symbolic. It must be figurative. Most of the Bible is literal. God will tell you when it's not, all right? Now, here's the last group. These might be the nuttiest of all. Well, the amillennialists are pretty nutty because they don't believe that there's a millennium when it's clear there is. The post-millennial crowd, post-millennial. Now, here's what they believe. They believe that the 1,000-year reign of Christ comes before the Lord Jesus Christ actually comes back down on earth from heaven. Time out. How can he reign unless he's here? So what would they say? Help me out here. They would say it is a spiritual reign. This would be your Reformed crowd. Your Calvinists believe this. And they believe that, how about this? This is just crazy. They believe there will be a golden age in which Christian ethics prosper, and then the Lord comes back. Pastor read the verse this morning, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Do things get better before the Lord comes back, or do they get worse? They get worse, and then the Lord comes back and makes it better. Can't make it better without Him. So I think that's a bunch of nonsense there. But the premillennial view is the Bible view. The premillennial view says we're living before the millennium. It hadn't happened yet. It won't happen. And I say, understand, a millennium is 1,000 years. The reign of Jesus Christ can't take place until He's here. He's not here right now. Physically, He's not here right now. I know He lives in you. I understand that. But physically, He is not here. Where is He right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes back, then the thousand-year reign takes place. Okay, I thought we should clear that up there. Now let's take a look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, did you know that you are both a king and a priest if you're saved? You go back to Revelation 1, I believe it's verse 5, right around there. It says that the saved are kings and priests. Isn't that something right there? So we'll be involved in that reign. Now, that's a little bit about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to take a moment, and we may not be able to get through this chapter, but that's all right. I want to take a moment to show you that the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied repeatedly in your Old Testament. It is the most mentioned event in your Bible, hands down, period. In your Old Testament, the most mentioned event is this time period right here, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a couple of those. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. And by the way, it's going to be an incredible time when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth. Every year, I've said this before, but every year in election season, we get this idea that the person that we want to be the president will make everything great. Right? And make everything the way it should be. And I think that that's a good thing to vote for the people who will obviously do the right thing. However, no world ruler from any nation will compare to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you know, we have a longing. Don't we all have this longing in our hearts for justice to be served, for government to be run correctly without all the corruption? We have that desire in our hearts. And you understand, no man can do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, all right? So Isaiah 2, now here's a mention of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. What's going on during that time? Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Okay, I want to stop there. Anytime in your Old Testament you see a mention of, quote, that day or the last days, it's going to be connected with either the tribulation or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So let's see where this one fits here. It says, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What's the capital of planet Earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, folks? Jerusalem. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. Look at verse 4. The United Nations has ripped off this verse. Look at verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. This is what they've ripped off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. United Nations has that on one of their buildings, a part of that verse there about beating their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. The idea there is the United Nations will bring peace on earth. What a joke, huh? The United Nations has been the cause of wars for ever since I've been alive. Many wars, and then before I was alive. So look at verse 5, same passage there. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That is, folks, that passage there is a millennial passage speaking of the kingdom of Jesus Christ during that 1,000 years. People will go to Jerusalem for the purpose of, did you catch what it said there in verse 3? He will teach us of his ways. Who better than to teach you the ways of the Lord than, this is real, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I can't wait to go there to hear this during this 1,000 years. All right? Go to Isaiah 11. Here's another one. Now, this one's really neat. If you got animals, this one's really neat. If you like animals, this one's really neat. Isaiah 11. These are passages about that reign of Jesus Christ, how things will be here on the earth. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Let's skip down there to verse 4, and you can see this millennial passage. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Hey, folks, in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, if you mess with him, what happens? What's it say in that verse? You're in trouble. I'm putting it very, very mild when I say you're in trouble. You don't go against the Lord during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Watch verse 6 with the animals. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, wait a minute. If you put a wolf and a lamb in the same cage today, what's happening? One of those is getting torn to pieces. And it's not the wolf. The wolf is doing the tearing of pieces. What does it say there? It says they'll dwell. It says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Look what else it says happens. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Now wait a minute. All those animals mentioned there that are together today, if they were together, one would eat the other. In the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, he even has an effect on the animal kingdom. What's going on? They are at peace. They're not at odds anymore. How come? You ready for this? The king is here. He even affects the animals. Isn't that awesome? Watch what else happens here. Look at verse... I missed the end of verse 6. This is so neat. It says, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So you see kids with dogs on leashes today, right? There's going to be, in the millennium, there's going to be children. Can you imagine this? They get their leash. They get their pet lion. He's got a collar, for goodness sakes. Tie that thing to the collar. Here we go, buddy. Let's go for a walk. Open up your mouth. Let me stick my head in there. Look, Mom and Dad, the lion won't hurt me. Peace. Isn't this amazing? See, in the church age here, we go to the zoo, and we wish we could go in the cage of the lion and pet the lion. Maybe you don't, but I do. I like big cats. I wish I could do that. Couldn't do that today, could I? I'd be in trouble. But in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, when the king is here, it even affects the animals. Isn't that something? So it sure does look like things are the same way they were all the way back there in the Garden of Eden. Sure does sound very similar. All right, go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. We could spend the rest of the night looking at these millennial passages. I'll give you a couple more here, and then we'll move on if we got time. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Again, a millennial passage here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Hopefully you got a capital B there. And a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, notice the all caps, the Lord our righteousness. Now, who's that got to be about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 6, it says, Judah will be saved, shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. Now, hold on. When the Lord came the first time, was Israel and Judah safe? They were under Roman rule. So, this is still unfulfilled. How about today, 2021? Is Israel safe? Israel surrounded by people who hate them. Folks, I show you this passage as unfulfilled, but will be fulfilled right here. Amen? The Lord comes back and he fulfills all these passages here. Go to Luke chapter 1, New Testament. How about this one? Luke chapter 1. You read this at Christmas time, but oh, this is actually about something in the future. Luke chapter 1. Go to verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. Now, this is the angel talking to Mary. Luke 1, 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, watch this part. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. Who is it? Okay, David had a throne. Past tense. David had a throne over what nation? Israel. Where was the capital when David was the king? Anybody? Jerusalem. That is the throne that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on. Now, is that past, present, or future? He's not sitting on the throne in Jerusalem today, but he will right here. Amen? That's going to happen. Look at verse 33. And he shall, what's the word? Reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fulfill all the prophecies about him when he came the first time over there with death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot still has to be fulfilled, and it's going to require him to come back here to set up his kingdom so that they can be fulfilled. It's coming, folks. It's coming. What a time it's going to be. I know everybody's all, a lot of people, myself included, you're really anxious to see what happens this week in our country. Right? Because you're wondering, will there be justice and judgment? You're wondering. You know what? There might be, and there might not be. And you've got to be okay with that. You've got to be all right with that, because justice and judgment will come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He'll set it straight, folks. Are there corrupt politicians right now? Is there all kinds of dirty stuff going on behind the scenes that you don't even want to know about? I don't want to know about. Oh, yeah. Guess what? It will be revealed, and the Lord will set all those things straight. See, a lot of people are looking, I say this, there's a real movement right now, and it's affecting a lot of Bible believers, where they're looking to our current president, that he's going to just do all this stuff, and it's almost like he's like the Messiah or something, like he's Jesus. No, he's not. I'm not saying one way or another about him. I'm just saying he's not Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can take care of corruption like it should be taken care of. So all these things yet to be fulfilled, all right? So let's go back there to Revelation. Let's see if we can get through maybe one more point here, and then we may have to save the rest of this chapter. Let's go back there to chapter 20, and there's some things about the reign of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think I'll try to hit point number two. We'll save point number three. Point number two, after that 1,000-year reign, there is a rebellion. How can it be? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ physically here on earth for 1,000 years. How could it be possible that there would be a rebellion after he's here for 1,000 years? Well, I just know what my Bible says. There will be a rebellion. Let's read about it. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to, what's the word? He's still into this business. Deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Hold on a second. He's not alone. You understand, for 1,000 years, the devil's in a bottomless pit, but then he gets out. And when he comes back, he rebels against the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for 1,000 years, and he gets people to join him. How is this possible? How is this possible? Okay, so understand something. During that 1,000-year period, there's more than just one kind of person here on earth, okay? If you're saved right now in this millennial kingdom, what kind of body do you have? It's a glorified body that you get, Philippians 3:20, at the rapture. And hallelujah, you still got it when you come back. During that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, people with glorified bodies, hallelujah, cannot sin. In fact, you can't sin in a glorified body, period. I cannot wait for that day. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, about how all of our biggest problem is our flesh. And when you get a glorified body, you don't have to worry about flesh and spirit anymore. It's how great a thing is this? All you got is spirit. Capital S. That's it. So who dominates your life? Who runs your life when you get a glorified body? God does. Holy Spirit of God does all the time. It's not like, okay, sometimes, yes, sometimes, like we are now. So you understand, in the millennial kingdom, you got people with glorified bodies. However, you also have people without glorified bodies. You say, how's that possible? Here we go. Keep your finger, Revelation 20. Matthew 24. I know I read this verse so many times before I got my Bible all straightened out with rightly dividing it, and I was confused. Look at Matthew 24. And this is about the tribulation, and you get to the later on in Matthew 24, you got some things about the second coming of Christ, but most of Matthew 24 is about the tribulation. In fact, at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples ask him about what's going to happen to the temple and what's going to happen in the end of the world. And he tells them. So if you go down there to verse 13, the Lord says, and he's talking about the tribulation here, and if you don't believe me, please look at the context. Take the time to read this chapter. This is tribulation stuff. Well, let me back up and make sure that you understand. Look at verse 10. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Is that happening today? It's going to get worse. It's right now is just the preview. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Happening now? Is it happening now? Just a preview. It's going to get worse. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is that happening now? It's going to be even more so as time passes and the rapture and the tribulation takes place. Now look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There will be people who actually go through the tribulation and do not die. You realize that? They will walk into that millennial kingdom in a body just like the one I got and you got. What kind of body is it? It's a sinful, corrupt body. And the wages of sin is death, right? Now, during this 1,000 years, people with glorified bodies, hallelujah, you can't sin and you can't die, right? Amen? There will be people during this time with corrupt bodies that can sin and can die. And they'll also be having children that can sin and can die. You say, really? Yes. Okay, now go back to your Old Testament here. Go to Isaiah 65. Try to put some pieces together here. Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And go down there to verse 19. A whole lot of stuff in Isaiah about the second coming of Christ, the tribulation and the millennium. All right? Some things about some different kinds of people in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Look at verse 19. Isaiah 65, 19. 65, verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now in the tribulation, guess who's weeping and crying? Jews, among others, but that nation is going to be persecuted. They're going to be the brunt of the Antichrist affliction. And it says there will be no more. Now, how's it going to be that it doesn't happen anymore? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fix that, right? And He will when He comes back. Now look at verse 20. This is talking about the kingdom here, the millennial kingdom. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, there's people in the 1,000-year reign of Christ that will still die. But it does sure sound like people are going to live a lot longer during the millennium. Hey, that sounds familiar. Genesis chapter 5. How long were people living? 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. That was before the flood, by the way. Things change. The age goes down after the flood. Looks like during the millennial kingdom, you've got conditions on earth very similar to pre-flood. Interesting. Look on there at verse 21. It says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Here's some more about the animals. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw. You ever seen a lion eat straw? Lions are meat eaters. They're carnivores. Not in the millennium. They're back to being plant eaters. Isn't that something? The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So there's a lot right there, but verse 20 there, I just wanted to show you, people will die in the millennium. Now, can you die in the millennium? If you're saved, no. There's a group of people that can't die during that time. There's a group of people that can. Are you with me on that? So, back to Revelation 20. Who might be on the earth at the end of the 1,000 years, just can't wait to go against the Lord? You've got people that went from the tribulation to millennium, had children, you got a long time there, and people are living a long time, right? You've got probably a pretty large group of people at the end of the 1,000 years that do not have glorified bodies, and in your flesh, what does your flesh hate? Your flesh hates this Bible. Your flesh hates Jesus Christ. You say, that's harsh. That's the truth. Your flesh does not want to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's why you've got to reckon it dead so that you can be alive unto God through the Holy Spirit of God. I won't take you there, but Romans 7 is a great place. It says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. At the end of 1,000 years, you have people that can't wait to rebel against Jesus Christ, and they got somebody that shows up to lead the way. Who is it? It's the devil. He gets out of his prison, the bottomless pit, and leads a rebellion. Now, it doesn't last long. In fact, I love the way that this is written here. This is great. Back to Revelation. Back there in verse 9. Yeah. So verse 8, he gathers them together. Verse 9, here we go. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. How long did that last? I always picture this, and you know, I know sometimes you think when you're reading the Bible, it may not be completely accurate, but I always picture it like this. The Lord is just sitting there waiting. And he's saying, are you ready yet? And the devil's like, no, I'm not ready yet. Got to get all my people together. All right, you ready now? No, just wait. All right, I'll wait a minute. Now you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Just like that. The Lord uses fire out of heaven and does it take one shot and you're all done. So isn't that something how this is a good reminder for us saved people in the church age, that flesh hates anything spiritual. And so much so that people without glorified bodies at the end of the millennium are going right against the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen him with their own eyes. I haven't seen him yet. You neither have you, physically. They have seen him with their own eyes and they still want to go against him. This teaching right here, I know it's future, but here's a good church age application for us. In 2021, your flesh is no good. Your flesh hates anything to do with the Lord. You got to constantly put your flesh down. Let's wrap up here tonight. I'm not going to get to my last point here, so I have to make a part two for chapter 20. Go to Romans 7. I want to show you this. Now, we're talking about this with Brother James and Miss Jules yesterday about Paul being, I mean, can you think of a better Christian than Paul? He's a good one. You want to put the all-stars of the last 2,000 years, as far as Christians go, Paul's a good Christian. He's done way more. He did way more than I've done. As far as evangelism, as far as discipleship, I mean, the guy was just going nonstop for the Lord. But look what he even said. Look at Romans 7 here. Go down there to verse 15. Paul had a struggle. Same struggle me and you got. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever find yourself looking back on things you did and you think to yourself, why did I do that? That was so foolish. And I hate the fact that I did it. But you did it. And you can't change it. That is proof that your flesh is the most treacherous thing on planet Earth. Look what it says here, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but what is sin that dwelleth in me? For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It doesn't matter how much you try to dress up your flesh, it still is no good. You can make it look pretty as can be. It's still no good. So then he says, look at the rest of verse 18, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You ever feel like that? I want to do right. I'm going to do right. I don't do right. You ever had that problem? I sure have. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. You want to do right? I say I'm going to do right, and I don't do right. This is why, if you go to Romans 6, he talks about this, and Romans 8, you got to reckon your flesh to be dead. Your flesh is like a little baby. You ever notice that? It's like a little baby who always wants something. Now, no offense, Brandon, but you know how this is. Your little guy is always in need, right? And your flesh will always cry out in need of something, and you have to say, you don't need anything, stop it. But when you do that, he talks back. Your flesh talks back, and wait till your boy gets a little older, he'll do this. It talks back, and the flesh says, I'm going to die if I don't have it right now. I've got to have it right now. By the way, any sort of addiction that you would ever have struggles with, your flesh just calls, you've got to have this. You're not going to make it another 30 minutes if you don't get it right now. And your flesh is lying to you. Flesh does that all the time. The flesh just wants and wants and wants. Your flesh plays this trick on you. Just this one time and never again. Your flesh will do this to you. This is the last time, I promise. Your flesh will try to bargain with you. This is the last time. This is it. And you're like, okay. And then 5 minutes later, your flesh is like, but one more. The flesh is relentless. I can't wait until I don't have this stinking flesh anymore. Man. Hallelujah. But hey, in the meantime, you got to reckon that flesh to be dead. Because what if you're saved, your flesh is dead. Your flesh is no good. You have to remind your flesh. You may have to have a conversation with your flesh sometime. It may sound kind of weird, but you may have to remind your flesh, you are dead. You don't matter. It's true, folks. Your flesh does not matter. Your flesh does not need all that stuff it says it needs. Every time you feed your flesh, you always regret it, don't you? Stop feeding it then. And reckon it to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. You're alive unto God. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you, right? All right. I think that's... You didn't need that idea. It's good stuff. Go to Romans 8 real quick. You know what your body needs? Romans 8. Here's what your body needs. We'll end up here. Romans 8:22. You'll see this in verse 23. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation... What's the whole creation doing right now? Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I always laugh in the morning. Our little cats, they groan and travail. They do. They do it with these annoying meows. You know what they want? Give me something to eat. And even if you give them something to eat, the one cat we have is never satisfied. And that's like my flesh, but it's also like the creation. Do you know that even the animals right now will groan? And you know what they're groaning for? They know something's not right. There's something missing. There's somebody missing. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the animal creation changes whenever the Lord comes back, as far as their interactions. So the whole creation groans. So next time you got your animal that's whining about something, you just be reminded of this verse. There they go groaning again. They know something's not right. They know it. Sometimes our little cats, for no reason, they got a full stomach. And they'll walk around the house crying. What do you want? I got you. You got a place to live. You got water. You got food. You got shelter, man. You can go anywhere in the house you want. You can jump on this, jump on that, have all the fun you want. I don't care. And you're still not happy. They know something's not right. And folks, you ought to know something's not right, because the King is not here yet. It will be right when He shows up. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now watch this. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the, what is it? Redemption of... You know what? You know why you get discouraged and upset and mad and frustrated and you want to just go, hurr? Maybe you do that. It's because your body has not been redeemed yet. Poor Miss Diana right now, she's struggling in the hospital. She's had her ups and downs in the hospital. You know what she's awaiting? And she would say, let's have it happen right now. The redemption of the body. If you're ever in any pain, you groan. You may cry out. You know why? You know there's a problem with your body. The only thing that will solve it permanently would be for your body to be redeemed. And that happens at the rapture. Amen? We'll save the end of this chapter for next week. We're going to talk about rewards next week. And I think it might be a good time to talk about the judgment mentioned, the great white throne, and also mention some things about if you're saved, the judgment you will go to, and I will go to, the judgment seat of Christ. Might be a good idea to kind of compare contrast those two things here. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us here. And Lord, I know there's folks among us, and I myself may be the chief of struggling with this flesh. Help us, Lord, tonight, this week, to not give in and realize that your Holy Spirit is the only way to victory over the flesh. I pray that as we sing a song here and have an invitation time, that people right here in this building would even consider these things that we've heard, and want to just get some things right for the week ahead. May we be used mightily by you in this week, this first full week of this new year. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.